25 minutes after the hour on a therapeutic Thursday, which has just now magically transformed itself. I shouldn't say magically, should I, Robbie? That's
Not on All Hallows Eve. Somebody might accuse you of something.
It has morphed into Theological Thursday, as we're joined by Pastor Robbie Pruitt. Robbie's an Anglican pastor, lives in Ashburn, Virginia, the church in Fairfax. He's also the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. And I say that slowly and distinctly so you'll remember it. It's a ministry you'll want to know about at preservingbibletimes.org. You can link to it from our site there on Broken Road Radio. Robbie, happy Thursday. Happy All Saints, All Hallows Day, which is part of the kickoff of All Hallows Tide. Now, you being a liturgical pastor know all about that, huh?
Yeah, All Hallows Eve, the evening before All Saints Day.
All Saints Day. Mm-hmm.
Which is November the 1st. And if you're Anglican, you can observe that on the following Sunday. So we're going to be doing that on November the 3rd. We'll be vesting in white, and white's the color we use for weddings and funerals and high feast days. It is a feast day. And a lot of churches have traditions of doing baptisms on All Saints.
I didn't know that.
Really?
It has to do with honoring the saints, those who have gone on before us, and the Lord's victory over death. And it's kind of complicated. You can't just throw up a tree and say I'm celebrating, you know.
Sure.
It's deeper than that, but it kind of kicks off, you know, the Halloween routine of dressing up and going house to house is part of that originally, right?
Yeah. Well, that's an interesting story. And by the way, thanks for having me on, Jim and David. Always great to be on the Broken Road with you today, especially on this eve of this big feast day. So traditionally, children in the Middle Ages who were impoverished would go house to house begging for food in exchange for their prayers for the dead.
Ah, okay.
We pray remembering the dead, but we don't pray for the dead.
I was going to ask you that. I had a brother tell me one time, the Bible inveighs against praying for the dead, and I've never figured that out. But that's something other than remembering, right?
Right. So, we can look at the collect that we pray for All Saints is quite good. Mm-hmm. It says, Almighty God, you have knit together your elect in one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of your Son. So this is right out the gate. This collect, or this collected prayer is what collect means, is just acknowledging that it's God who knits together his children in one communion, in the fellowship of the mystical body of his Son, Jesus. So the church is the body of Christ, and it's God who calls the body to himself under his headship.
You know, I think there's a tradition that goes back even farther, or is it further? Farther than Catholicism. As I read my history of the early church, and now we're talking the first and second centuries A.D., they didn't have church buildings. And after Rome had been, the temple had been destroyed and Rome ransacked Jerusalem, Christians would meet in cemeteries. And the cemeteries where saints were buried. So it relates to this somehow, I'm sure, but that was a long time ago.
And to the Jewish people, I mean, this is fascinating little piece of context for you. When Jesus says, you all are whitewashed tombs, he's speaking to the Pharisees and religious leaders. He says, you clean the outside, but inside are filled with dead men's bones. The Jewish people would actually bleach the tombs and the graves on the Mount of Olives, right across from the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount. Mm-hmm. And the reason they would do that was, A, to beautify the city at Passover, but B, to mark the graves so that a Jewish person would not step over the grave, thereby making themselves impure.
Hmm.
Because to come in contact with death, a good Jew would never step over a grave, which is why Islam has planted a cemetery by the eastern gate of the Temple Mount to keep the Jewish Messiah from coming back in the Golden Gate.
I've seen pictures and sealed up that opening to the Temple Mount as well.
So, right, yeah. Right. Interestingly enough, I spoke with a gentleman one time that had kind of walked through that cemetery and has discovered the arches from the original gate kind of below the sealed off entrance. But certainly in the Catholic tradition, my wife and her family are Polish Catholic. We just visited Poland in August, and one of the things that we did was to go pay our respects to those who have gone before us. And even in July, when I had my daughter with me, I took her to camp in South Carolina, where I grew up, and she had never visited my father's side of the family's grave plots. And that's where my father's buried. My grandparents are buried there, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin. And so one of the things I did was take her there and tell her stories of everyone who was buried there. But in the Polish tradition, on Hallow's Eve, or what we are knowing in the secular world as Halloween, the Polish people will visit their family graveside and they will light candles and bring flowers. And these are elaborate walled cemeteries. There's a Catholic cemetery and a Protestant cemetery. And some of her family is buried in the Protestant cemetery, some in the Catholic cemetery. But outside the walls are all these shops, these candle shops and these flower shops. And you just don't go in empty-handed. And one of the things that we do is we go into the graveyard, go to the family plot. We wash the stones. We wash the headstones. We wash the footstones. We wash all the graves so that they're clean. We weed. We light a candle, we put out flowers, and we pay our respects. Why? Because we're not there right now. We can't do that now, so we did it in August. And I did that with my daughter in July at my family's grave plot because we want to remember those saints who have gone before us. The Bible teaches us that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we believe as Christians that if you are saved by grace through faith, not by your works, lest anyone should boast, that we're saved and that when we die, immediately we are with our God. Now, there will be a bodily resurrection, but until that time, absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. And then if you want to look at this, it's Luke. It's this account of the rich man and Lazarus. Mm-hmm. You see death and you see people immediately with God in either or immediately in eternity, either unto eternal judgment or unto eternal life. We're all going to be resurrected to eternity. And a lot of times you'll read that account of the rich man and Lazarus, and it'll say a parable. It'll be labeled as one, but nowhere in the account does Jesus say, let me tell you a story or let me tell you a parable, or he spoke to them in a parable. He talks to them as if this has happened. There's no indication that it's parabolic. So we don't pray for the dead. We pray in thanksgiving for the dead. So every Sunday in our prayers of the people in the Anglican Church and the form prayers from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer, and we say, and let's pray for those who have gone before us, and thanksgiving, let us pray. And not in desperate fear and trepidation, let's hope and pray that God will allow them in. So this isn't like the Disney movie Coco. I don't know if you remember that movie that came out.
Remember that, yeah.
Yeah, if you forget your ancestor's name, they disappear in eternity. So they live on only as long as you remember them. Mm-hmm. And that was kind of the premise of Coco. As you forget the dead, they begin to disappear in the picture. Mm-hmm. And Christians just don't do that. We don't believe that. We don't think that way because we believe in a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate life. And so, you know, before we came on, John Stone Street and Breakpoint was talking about that Christians should be taunting evil on a night like this. Mm-hmm. Because the rumor had been that, you know, the evil spirits are super active on Halloween or All Hallows Eve because the enemy doesn't want you praying your loved ones. They don't want you praying Uncle Jimmy into heaven. So you're going to get taunted by the evil spirits on Halloween that they're more active. Well, listen, the last thing I'm worried about tonight is the eternal security of any of my family members. That's sealed on the cross once and for all and from the grave when Jesus defeats death.
And so we celebrate
life on Halloween, not death.
And remembering the dead is, or forgetting the dead is tantamount to erasing history, which we're seeing in all forms through a lot of cultures around the world these days. And that's part of it, like it all didn't happen. What a loss that would be if we actually forgot those who'd come before, on whose shoulders we stand.
Yeah. Yeah, we have to remember those who have gone before us. And then, you know, this All Saints thing, you know, it's a little misleading when we think about, you know, All Saints, because we don't consider ourselves as saints, you know, but we are. Those who are dead in the Lord are saints of God. We are saints of God as followers of Jesus. So in the prayers of the people, the prayer is, we pray for those who have departed this life in the certain hope of the resurrection, especially, and you fill in the blank, Uncle Jimmy and or Aunt Sue or whoever, for their lives and others. Mm-hmm. In thanksgiving, let us pray. So we're praying not for the dead. We're praying in thanksgiving for the certain hope of the resurrection. And then we remember those who have gone before us. And that's an important distinction, because we're not anxiously pleading with God, who has sealed our salvation once and for all on the cross from the grave. He is now ascending into heaven. By the way, that's the reading for this Sunday. If you're even if you're not tracking with the All Saints readings, if you use the regular Sunday readings, it's Hebrews chapter 7. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 26, the author of Hebrews says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. In other words, we have an eternal high priest who lives forever. And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives. He's eternal. He always lives to make intercession for all of us, all the saints, in other words. It says for them, all of us. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above all the heavens. This is our high priest. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't have a high priest that doesn't understand death. We have a high priest that has died and defeated death through his resurrection and is now ascended and interceding on our behalf. So we live confident. We live thankfully for those who have gone before us, and we remember those who have gone before us. And I would say, yes, we even taunt death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Paul says. Mm-hmm. I mean, death has been swallowed up in victory, and we fear it no more. We're not nervous about it. We're not fretting over it. We're not anxiously saying, oh, please, let's pray that, you know, Uncle Jimmy or Aunt Sally gets into heaven, you know.
I have been known to ask God to give my dad a hug, though, and to tell him I have some questions for him when I get there.
But isn't that confidence in his resurrection?
Well, yes, it is.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that kind of a prayer doesn't bother me at all. But that kind of stopped me in my tracks when he said, you can't pray for the dead. But his explanation went no further than that. And you've helped me today. Thank you for that. So. Yeah. And in Colossians 3, and we still have time for some of that. How would you like to tackle that?
Well, we spent eight weeks and could have probably spent more 8 more weeks studying Colossians at Shepherd's Heart Anglican Church, where I'm rector. But one of my favorite topics, and I highly recommend Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor. It's a fantastic book on work and vocation. But it picks up basically what Paul's saying in Colossians 3, verse 17. And this is a passion topic for me. Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So our works are worship. Our works are worship. Paul in Colossians is talking about how our identity is in Christ. We're no longer slaves, nor Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, barbarian, Scythian. We're all, Christ is all and in all. Our identity is in him. And so we're not working for, you know, this goes back to praying for versus praying with, you know. The author of Hebrews says we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know. So certainly all the saints that have gone before are looking down. They're rooting us on. They're cheering us on. It's like going to a football game and we're on the field and we're playing. And in the stands, they're just filled with the people who have gone before us, rooting us on, cheering us on as we play this game of life. So we don't have to pray for, we don't even have to pray to, but they are certainly cheering us on as we are still finishing our race. We're still finishing our work here on earth as it is in heaven. And this is what God has called us to. He's called us to do our work here on earth as it is in heaven. We're called to bring the kingdom down. We're called to, well, we pray it in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Mm-hmm. So anytime we do kingdom work on earth, it's permanent. We're building the coming kingdom. It's lasting when it's God's work.
Well, that leads me to another question, and I know this is going to sound very elementary, but it's become a trite phrase to pray in Jesus' name or pray in his name or in God's name. What does that mean? Does it mean assuming his identity? Or does it mean he's a co-sponsor of my prayer? Does it mean if my prayer didn't agree with him, take what he said instead? How do you explain that? I mean, it has kind of a natural meaning to it to pray in his name, using his identity. It's used so often, it's become trite. That's what I'm afraid of. I think maybe we've lost what that really means.
Yeah, we frantically wrap up our prayer, and it's so fast we don't even know what we're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. You know, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, we just get it. You know, it's kind of like a period.
It's all one word. Know? Yeah.
But think about signing your name to something. Let's say you're doing a project, writing a book, writing a check, you know, whatever you're doing, and then you put your name on it. You know, you sign your name on the dotted line. Well, I think it's connected. I think it's connected to Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So you're putting his name on it, hopefully making him look good.
You know, that's a help.
Is that helpful? Because, I mean, this is, I think it's tied, by the way, to the Ten Commandments when it says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. In other words, don't use his name for your benefit. Invoke his name for his glory and purpose.
It meant something other than, well, we say swearing, but taking an oath in his name that isn't true is what it was saying. Don't do that. Because you're invoking him as a witness. That's a complicated part of the Ten Commandments.
Or you're using his name as a tool. You know, you're gonna bring God into this to leverage God for your benefit.
To cover a lie, perhaps.
That's taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Now the Bible says don't have any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but this isn't this. This is a misuse or an invoking of God for your glory or purposes instead of his.
Well, before they had had lawyers, they would just take an oath. You raise your right hand, you take an oath, like you do it in court now, and that was legally binding.
Yeah, so, put your hand on the Bible.
And we don't do that. You would invoke God's name falsely. What does that say about you?
Yeah. So in this is certainly our work should bring God glory. It should be done purposefully. So we get to work. Work is pre-fall. God assigns Adam to name the animals. He puts them to work. He says, tend this garden, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Cultivation is the first work, and it happens in the garden pre-fall. So a lot of us think that our work is a product of the fall, and we're trying to get out of it.
It's a penalty.
We're trying to retire or escape. You know, I was talking to a retired gentleman the other day, and he's a lawyer. His name, a friend of mine named Mark, and I said, Mark, aren't you retired? He said, no, I'm not good at that. I'm not good at retiring. Some people think that retiring is putting on another set of tires and keep on going, you know? And this is a man who sees meaning in his work. And now he's working like he doesn't need the money. You know, he's working for nonprofit organizations. He's working for the benefit and the good of those who might not be able to afford it. He answered my phone call and helped me, you know, line up some employment law for my wife, who's expanding her practice. But work is important. Next to sleep, the thing you're doing with your life the most is your work.
Mm-hmm.
We're to be productive. Have you ever looked at the Ten Commandments? A lot of times we think it's negative. Thou shalt not, don't kill, don't steal, don't covet, you know. But the commandments actually have a positive. If you notice, there are positives in the Ten Commandments too. Like honor your father and your mother that your days might be long. You might dwell in the land that the Lord will give you. That's a positive. There's also a positive in thou shall, 6 days, thou shall work, and on the seventh day, you shall rest. These are both positive. Work is a commandment. If you look at it that way, don't look at just like, yeah, thou shall honor the Sabbath day. That's only part of the commandment. If you look over at the commandments, it says thou shall work. 6 days, thou shall, you should. You should be doing this. You must. We're called to cultivate and to produce. And a lot of us are despairing in our lives because we've lost meaning and purpose in our work. And we've become sedentary in that more people than ever are watching more TV than ever, playing more video games than ever. They're getting the same dopamine when they hit that they're building a house, when they watch a renovation program, they're getting the same dopamine hit that if they actually went out in the backyard and started sawing some wood and building something, you know, and yet they're not producing, and yet they're getting the highs of this. And so God has designed us to work, to participate in his kingdom work on earth as it is in heaven. And when we don't honor God, and we're anxious and we're depressed and we begin to come unraveled because we're not falling into God's design. And this is what Paul says in Colossians. Paul says, in him, in Jesus, all things live and move and have their being. And so if we're in him and obedient to God and his laws, if we're participators in God's kingdom work, if we're participators in thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth, and then we get to work helping him in that endeavor, then every work dedicated to God is a good work. Every work done to the glory of God is a good work, a meaningful work that participates. And so this is why, you know, on the eve of All Saints, to kind of connect these things, when we remember someone, we remember the legacy. When we read the obituary, what did this person contribute to life and to our family and to the world? And so we have resumes. We hand them out when we're getting a job. And then we almost have summations of our lives. At the end of our life, we get an obituary. Mm-hmm. And what did this person do? So a lot of us need to quit thinking about dying and think about living our lives in such a way that when we do die, there's something to put in the obituary.
That's a good point, yeah.
There's a purpose, there's a meaning, there's a contribution. And so a lot of us are living like we're going to live forever, and we're not necessary on this earth. I mean, I'm going to live forever, but just not on this side of eternity unless Jesus comes back. But I want to live like I'm dying, because I am. I've got a limited amount of time. We've all got a countdown clock. We've turned over the sands of the hourglass, kind of like the old Days of Our Lives intro. And that sand is coming through that hourglass, and our days are numbered, and it matters how you live. It matters how we live in this life. It matters what we do. It matters that we contribute. You know, there's takers and then there's givers. And which one are we? Are we going to be takers, consumers, or are we going to be producers? Are we going to participate in the coming kingdom of God, or we're just going to be loafers in the coming kingdom of God? We're on the field. We're playing. We got all the saints are cheering us on. And our work matters, and what we do matters, and we remember those who matter in our lives. When we think about All Saints, we think about tomorrow, November the 1st, All Saints Day. When we think about this evening, when these people are knocking on our doors for the candy, why don't we think about how we can live our lives and remember Aunt Betty and the impact she made, and then go out and be that impact for somebody else?
Great summary there. Yeah, it's all good information. It's like we covered tons of ground, but it all works together, Robbie. You ought to be a pastor, you know, somewhere. Yeah.
Good idea.
Make a good one.
Yeah. What do I do? People say, well, you're a pastor. What do? It's a good question.
Yeah. Robbie, one of the things he does, just one of many, many things, he's one of the busiest guys I know, but he also is the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, and their website, preservingbibletimes.org. There's lots of free stuff there. There's stuff you can purchase. It all relates to biblical context, which means it helps you understand the Bible the way the original audience would have understood it, and it's really the first step to understanding how it pertains in your life. So it's a great, great help, preservingbibletimes.org. Robbie has a newsletter he puts out every month called Between the Lines, and the title is selected carefully because context helps you read between the lines, preservingbibletimes.org. Robbie, thanks so much. We'll look forward to next week.
Joy to be with you, gentlemen. Thanks for putting up with me. I was winded, so I could tell I got to preaching. A joy to be with you on this Hallows Eve.
Gave you a workout, didn't we? Huh? Yeah. Bye-bye.